We continue our sermon series today thinking about curiosity as a leadership quality. Curiosity gets a bad rap, I think. Curiosity is the source of every two-year-old's persistent question of why? 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 That can drive any parent bonkers after the 50th time before breakfast. Or how many of us are familiar with the phrase, curiosity killed the cat? I am convinced that's why we didn't have any cats at the pet blessing last night. Or Pandora's box in Greek mythology. Pandora was told, don't open the box. And her curiosity got the best of her. She opened it and unleashed evil in the world. Perhaps we were taught that curiosity is annoying at best and dangerous at worst. On the other hand, there's a type of therapy that I have benefited from over the past few years called internal family systems. Now, hear me out. I'm not trying to counsel anyone. I don't want to sell you a brand of therapy. I don't get like a kickback if you find a counselor. But in IFS therapy, a person spends a lot of time listening to different parts of themselves. And sometimes it's parts that we try to hide away because we don't like having them pop up in certain situations like shame, anger, neediness, fear. But what I've experienced is that when those parts are approached in a very specific way, we find out that they're often just old hurts, trying to find compassion. And when they receive it, they heal, they soften. So why am I telling you this? Well, can you guess the approach that helps this happen? Curiosity. Curiosity. When we lead with curiosity, we are by default approaching with openness, with a readiness for connection. Curiosity at its core is the opposite of judgment. It's the opposite of certainty. Curiosity presumes that we don't have all the answers, and it welcomes a gentle challenge to the answers we currently believe. It is a posture of receptiveness. Think of a child taking something apart and playing with it, trying to figure out how it was made, how it works, how it goes back together. What do they gain from this curiosity? Wisdom, creativity, growth. Think of scientists who have made discoveries and medical breakthroughs. Most of that research started with questions, a presumption that current answers were not the best or only way. Curiosity can be quite powerful for good. And though it's easy to assume that Jesus wouldn't have needed to change or grow in any way, he was deeply curious. As a child, after a trip to Jerusalem, Jesus was found by his parents in the temple, sitting with teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. In fact, throughout his entire ministry, Jesus offered questions far more than he offered answers. To the man at the pool of Bethesda, he asked, "Do you want to be made well?" To the blind man, he asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" To the woman caught in adultery, after inviting her accusers to check their sins before stoning her, he asked, "Where have they gone? Has no one condemned you?" To his disciples, he asked, "Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" To the rich ruler, he asked, "Why do you call me good?" He asked a lawyer, "How do you interpret God's law?" And when a bleeding woman reached out for healing, he turned and asked the crowd, "Who just touched me?" I suspect Jesus could have made assumptions about the answers to these questions, but instead he asked, not to test or trap people, but because he was truly interested in hearing what they were thinking and to invite further conversation and clarity. Perhaps the most profound example is when a Syrophoenician woman asked him to heal her daughter, and he said, "Why throw food from the table to the dogs?" Or in other words, "Why would I extend Israel's blessing to a foreigner?" And to this she replied, I don't think that's what she said, but I'm glad the noisemakers are working. She said, "Even the dogs under the table are given crumbs." And amazingly, Jesus changed course. He acknowledged her faith. He provided healing. Jesus led with curiosity because he kept an open mind and an open heart. He was more interested in allowing himself to be changed than protecting his ego. He was more interested in listening than monologuing. He was more interested in relationships than having all the answers. Curiosity allowed him to engage people in a deeper and more meaningful way without feeling that his identity or his values were threatened. And so it makes sense that Jesus also led by allowing sacred space for the curiosity of others. He valued it in them. In the gospel today, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, was unsure about Jesus. And he showed up to talk to him in the middle of the night because he knew it could be dangerous to be seen with him. But he showed up. He had holy curiosity. And even in his fear, he was unafraid to ask questions or to be vulnerable about his confusion. And Jesus honored that curiosity by engaging him in conversation and sharing a truth that Christians around the world still consider key Bible verses, that God loved the world enough to send Jesus to invite people into a trusting relationship with God, not because the world deserves condemnation, but because God wants life for all. That declaration came because Nicodemus was willing to struggle and wrestle and wonder. Four chapters later, with a growing concern for justice, Nicodemus openly challenged his colleagues, this time in broad daylight, by defending Jesus' right to a fair hearing. 12 chapters after that, he helped prepare Jesus' body for burial, a public show of his support. Curiosity took Nicodemus from fear of what others would think to confident trust in God. Then there's the Samaritan woman at the well who held big curiosity about this man who showed up asking her for water. Who was this Jesus? And why would he speak with her, a woman and a foreigner? And what was he offering her that differed from the life she was living now? Jesus empowered her curiosity, and because of that interaction, he revealed that he was the Messiah that she and others had been waiting for, and he promised her living water, a life that would never run out. And she got to be the first to go run and tell that story to her community, a community that welcomed her when mere hours prior had seen her as an outcast. And then there's Thomas. He missed experiencing the resurrected Jesus with the other disciples, and his curiosity led him to say that he wanted what the rest of them had received. And Jesus didn't shun or shame him. He came back and he stepped closer to Thomas's curiosity. And it led Thomas to be the first disciple in the gospel to name Jesus as Lord and God. In all of these stories, Jesus created safety for curiosity, and it led to a personal encounter with the divine, a deeper faith, a more profound understanding of what Jesus was trying to teach. Jesus both leads with and welcomes in others holy curiosity. So what does it look like for us to do the same? Well, curiosity holds within it the trait we heard last week from Pastor Virginia, humility. Inside of curiosity is an honest self-awareness that we don't know it all and that we need each other to grow. It carries a desire to learn. It implies a willingness to listen and to shift when necessary. I always encourage our confirmation students to center their faith formation around curiosity. I remind them that when we go along with the status quo of faith, taking everything we've been taught at face value, we get stuck on the surface. Curiosity invites us to slow down and to wonder instead of plowing forward on autopilot assumptions. When we pause to look closer, to ask hard questions, and to wonder, that is when the good stuff happens. Growth, expansion, a new experience of God. And that kind of change is crucial for us as disciples. But leading with curiosity is also powerful when we allow for it in the space between all of our relationships. What if we just went ahead and assumed that everyone we encounter has something to bring to the table? What if we believe that everyone we do life with has wisdom to offer, even if we disagree with them? Maybe this looks like listening more than talking. Maybe it looks like asking questions without teeing up our own answers. Trusting that if we change our mind, it's not a sign of weakness or inferiority. Maybe it looks like beginning fewer sentences with, "I know," and more sentences with, "I wonder," or "I'm curious about." These phrases rarely invite defensiveness or shut people down. "I wonder how you feel about this." "I'm curious about what matters most to you." "I would love to hear what keeps you up at night." "I'm interested in learning what we have in common." True curiosity stems from a desire to know someone's authentic and full self. It keeps breathing room open between people. It allows someone to share themselves without fear of judgment. It invites them in for deep relationship instead of polarization. It encourages everyone to grow and stretch and change safely. It treats each other the same way God treats us in our own questions and wondering and reaching with nothing but love. So may we be people who lead with holy curiosity, reflecting the heart of Jesus. A curiosity that listens, seeks connection, honors others' stories, and leaves space for God to work. Friends, we are never asked to have all the answers, just an open heart. I wonder, I'm curious about where that could take us. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, we give you thanks that you are not a God who demands us to know it all, but a God who asks us to be soft and open and curious. Thank you that you give us room. Teach us to give each other room and to come to you with holy curiosity in the name of Jesus.